So let me start by asking you today, what has your experience with stewardship been like in the church? What has your experience with stewardship been like in the church? And stewardship, of course, I should explain, is just the big church word that we use to describe our relationship to our world and our stuff. And ideally, we want to have a good relationship with our stuff. And this really isn't a complicated relationship. You know, our ideas about stewardship, they're pretty simple. They come from the simple fact that God is our creator. God has made us. God created all things, including our world. And as humans, we're kind of special. We're the only things that God has made in his own image. We have this special relationship. In a sense, we stand between God and the rest of his creation, and God has actually given us authority over this world and its resources and its creatures, and God doesn't just give us this authority for us to do whatever we want. God actually wants us to use this authority to care for our world and the creatures within it, and that's the big picture. And so when we zoom in onto our own lives, all this means is simply that God wants us to use our stuff and our talents and our efforts well. God wants us to bless those around us. God wants us to care for those around us. And God wants us to grow in our own faith by doing this. And this is what we've been talking about for a few weeks now. We've been talking about how practicing good stewardship enhances our overall lives of discipleship. Practicing good stewardship helps us to follow the Lord as we follow Jesus. So think again. Think again. Has that been your experience with stewardship in the church? And we're talking about financial stewardship today, which is often the most difficult kind of stewardship to talk about because we're talking about money and people don't like to talk about money. But I'll tell you about my own experience with financial stewardship. It's been pretty straightforward. The church I grew up in, they made a regular practice of talking about how God wants us to treat our money. My own parents gave to the church regularly, and I saw that in them. By the time I was old enough to have an income, I knew about giving. I knew about tithing. I knew it was a good thing. And so sometime when I was in high school, I don't even remember how old I was, but sometime when I was in high school, I remember at the time I had an allowance. I think it was about 10 bucks a week that I got for doing chores and things like that around the house. At some point, I just decided that putting a dollar in the offering plate on Sunday was a good idea. And so I actually started tithing there, and I just kept it up ever since. It's been pretty straightforward for me. But I realize that many of us haven't had an experience like mine. Some of us give to the church because it seems like the right thing to do, but you're not sure why you do it. Some of us here have maybe never given to the church, and that's okay. Maybe some of us right now, we give now, but you didn't used to, or maybe you used to give to the church, but now you don't. We all have different experiences with giving. And the truth is that even some of us have been hurt by the church. In this area of financial stewardship, some of us have been hurt by what I would call stewardship gone wrong. And if this is you, then you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been hurt because the only time the church has ever talked about stewardship in your life was when the church needed money. This is you because the only time the church has talked about stewardship, they decided that you needed to give something that you weren't ready to give. Maybe the church has wanted you to give more than you were ready to give. Maybe the churches that you've been part of and the pastors you've known have just never ever talked about money. They've never talked about it ever, and so they simply haven't taught about money at all, and you just have no idea how or why God wants you to make a regular practice of giving away your money. There's lots of ways that people can be hurt by stewardship gone wrong, and as a result, you might struggle with the idea of financial giving. It might not feel right to you. It might feel like an imposition. It might even feel like a secret or a shameful sort of thing that we shouldn't be talking about this right now. You might feel like I shouldn't be standing up here talking about money today. But most of all, you know that you've been hurt by stewardship gone wrong. You know that you've been hurt by stewardship gone wrong when you feel like the topics of money and giving are keeping you away from the Lord. This is what giving talk feels like for many of us, especially some of us who are new to the church, especially some of us who have maybe never given to the church before. It feels like money and giving are keeping us away from the Lord. And so it's kind of like this. Imagine you are on a journey of discipleship. You are walking along. You are following in the Master's footsteps. You're following Jesus. You know, you've got God's word. So you know where you're headed. You know what you want your life to look like. And so you're following Jesus. You're walking along. You're walking and you're walking. You're making a little progress and you're doing good. And then suddenly, you stop. because there's this big giant door in your way, and you look to your left, and there's no way around. You look to your right, and there's no way around. And then a little window opens up in the door, and someone on the other side says, "Hey, you're not getting any further until you pay up." That's what stewardship gone wrong feels like. And the sad thing is that some of us just stay stuck there forever. We feel like money and giving are this big obstacle in our way of continuing to grow closer to the Lord. Or even worse, at that point, some of us decide, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm just going to turn around and head back the way I came. But our money and our stuff is not meant to separate us from the Lord. Finances, our money, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Our money is meant to draw us closer to the Lord, and when we have a right relationship with our money, that's exactly what it does. It draws us closer to our Lord. And so just like everything else that we've talked about today, we can say that good financial stewardship is good discipleship. It helps us to follow our Lord. In Psalm 24, which is our scripture reading for today, it shows us why this is true. And so we're going to read. Let's read together, starting at verse 1. You should see the words on the screen, where we read that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And we can stop there. These two verses set the stage for everything that we are going to say about stewardship today. Because these verses show us the fundamental relationship between God and his creatures. These verses show us the fundamental relationship between God and the world around us, the relationship between God and us. And now most people read these verses, and when they're talking about stewardship, they focus on the very first line, which says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Or in other words, it says, the earth and everything in it belongs to God. So why does all of this belong to God? Well, that's verse 2, because he made it. So God made the world, so God owns the world. And this is where most people put their emphasis in stewardship, talking about stewardship, because the implication is that if everything belongs to God anyway, then we, as stewards, were obligated to use God's stuff how he wants us to use it. Kind of makes sense, right? It's kind of like, imagine you have a friend who owns a house on the lake, and they say, I'm going to let you borrow my house for the weekend. But when your friend gives you the keys to the house, along with those keys, they give you some rules, right? They say no loud parties, don't bother the neighbors. They say leave the place clean when you leave. They say don't drink all the beer in my fridge, things like that. And you accept these rules because you know that the lake house is not yours. Your friend owns the house, and so they're giving you these keys in trust. So they get to tell you how to use their stuff. That makes sense to us, right? We know how that relationship works. And this is often how we think about financial stewardship. We say that God owns all of your money anyway, so you ought to use that money how God wants to use it. And while that statement is true, but I don't believe that's the best place to start when we're talking about stewardship. That's not the best way to approach financial stewardship. A much better way to approach financial stewardship is to look at the second line of the psalm rather than the first. So instead of focusing on the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we're going to focus on the world. The world is the Lord's and those who dwell therein. And you see the critical difference between these two lines. There is a big difference. They're both true, but the first line of this psalm emphasizes God's ownership of your stuff, the world. The second line of the psalm emphasizes God's ownership of you, God's relationship to you. You are part of those who dwell in the world. So God claims you as his beloved creature. He made you. He knows every detail of you, heart, mind, and soul. You are his treasured child. God wants to bless you. God wants to see your life flourishing with many good things. God wants you to know him as your loving and faithful Father in heaven. This is the fundamental relationship between you and God. And our relationship with God is our real motivation to practice good stewardship. This is why we care about what we do with our stuff, because we have a good Father in heaven who wants to bless us. And so when we think about financial stewardship, our first thought should not be to say that God gets to tell us how to use his stuff, although that's true. Our first thought about financial stewardship should be to say that God wants all of his children to live lives of blessing. So maybe a better metaphor for our lives of stewardship, rather than the lake house, a better metaphor for our lives of stewardship would be the parable of the prodigal son. You guys have all heard this parable before. I'm sure it comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. But just to say, Jesus tells a parable. It's about a father and a son. The son decides that he wants to receive his inheritance from his father early. He doesn't want to wait for dad to die. He wants his inheritance now. And so the dad actually accepts this idea. I guess he gives the son his inheritance early. And so then it's not too long before the son takes his money. He leaves home. The son heads to a faraway country, and there the son wastes his whole inheritance on fast living, parties, prostitutes, things like that. The son is reduced to nothing. And he realizes then the great mistake he has made in running away from his father. The son has realized his foolishness in taking his inheritance and wasting it. So the only place he has to go is home. The son goes home, and what does the father do to his son? The father welcomes him back. The father forgives his son's foolishness. The father blesses him once again. And so God is that father who only wants to bless us, and we sometimes, we're like the son. We run away from our father. We take the father's good blessings, and we use them on unwholesome, unhealthy, and self-destructive things. And while the truth is that the father, even though we are doing these things to ourselves, the truth is that the Father is still and always calling us back to himself. He still wants to bless us. He still wants to see us experience his goodness. He still wants us to share this goodness with all of his other beloved creatures as well. And let's be honest, we have turned away from our Father in so many ways. That's what the next couple of verses of Psalm 24 are talking about, verses 3 and 4. So we'll read those now. We're starting at verse 3, we read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." We'll stop there. The psalmist is asking, are there any among us who are worthy to stand before the Lord? Are there any among us who have clean hands? Are there any among us who have never done wrong in pursuit of money? Are there any among us who really have a pure heart, who has never offered himself or herself up to greed and falsehood? And the honest answer is that none of us meet that standard, not perfectly. We have all turned away from the Lord. We have all given our hearts up to vain and foolish things. And this is sin. And this sin separates us from God, our Heavenly Father. It's messed up our relationship with God. And so now we don't have a right relationship with his blessings either. We've tried to seek those blessings instead of seeking our Father first. We've begun sometimes to see money and stuff as the most important things in our lives, so that when it comes time for us to now think about giving away our Father's blessings to us, we can't. We can't. We hang on to them. And now we're back to where we started. We feel like giving is this big obstacle, this big barrier, this wall between us and the Lord. But there's good news here, and the good news is, this is really good news, by the way, the good news is that you can't buy your way into heaven. Your money is no good there. God loves you whether or not you give to the church. God loves you whether or not you have a right relationship with your money. The good news is that God loves you so much, he has pursued you first. He has pursued you through his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to earth, and he was that man who kept clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus never chased after greed and falsehood. Jesus is God the Father's good, perfect, and holy Son. Jesus received all of God's gifts, and he used them rightly. And then through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus now brings us back into a right relationship with God. Jesus takes all of our sins and sinfulness away, and because of Jesus, we can once again know God as our good and loving Father, who only wants to bless us. Because of Jesus, we can once again receive God's blessings rightly. Because, as verse 5 tells us, the one who does all these things that we see in verse 3 and 4, that person is Jesus. And so it's he, Jesus, will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So Jesus receives all of these blessings as the faithful Son of God, and Jesus then delivers them to us. Verse 6, such or so also is the generation of those who seek him. So also is the generation who seeks the face of the God of Jacob. So Jesus receives all the blessings of God rightly, and he delivers those blessings to us. Jesus delivers God's blessings to all those who seek his face. So Jesus restores our relationship with God, our Father in heaven, and now with that relationship in place, now we can begin to learn how to have a right relationship with our money. And so as the last two verses encourage us, 7 to 10, we won't read them all the way through, but these last few verses encourage us to open up the gates to the King of Glory. Jesus is that King of Glory. We already know that he rules over the whole world as its God, as its Lord. And so now the call is for us, for you, to let him rule in your heart as well. Let him rule in your heart as well. Learn to trust him in every need, because this is the real spiritual blessing that our money offers us. When we give away our money, we learn to trust the Lord. Because when you take a piece of money in your hand, you can imagine this, get it out of your wallet, out of your purse. You take a piece of money in your hand, or maybe you have a check. You look at that money, you look on the numbers at that check, and you think about everything else that you want to spend that money on. Or maybe you think about everything else that you think you need that money to pay for. When you do that, and then you decide to give that money away, that's an act of trust. That takes trust. And doing that every week, making a conscious decision to give away your money, that actually trains us. It trains us to trust Jesus. Over time, we learn that we will do okay without that money. Over time, we learn that God continues to bless us in every circumstance. And so that's really why we give, because giving to the Lord regularly trains us to trust him. That's why we give. And so I should say really briefly how we give as Christians, because that's important too. If you look at the message notes, there's six quick points there. Six qualities of a biblical giver. And so we strive to do all of these things, and this is how we give as Christians. Biblical giving, financial giving, is intentional and regular. It's something that you plan ahead of time. Ideally, you'll even sit down and make a family budget. Ideally, we'll do all this anyway, but that's a great time to make, that's a great time to make the decision to give a portion of your money away. And so there's always these stories you hear, you know, we went to church and they passed around the plate and the usher looked in and there wasn't quite enough, so they locked all the doors and they passed it around again and again until they got enough. I'm sure you've heard stories like that. That's not biblical giving, because that's forced. It's not intentional. You've got to. It's like a ransom almost. Biblical giving is intentional and regular. Biblical giving is also generous. Or if we don't feel like we can be generous now, we strive to become generous, because we recognize that our purpose as Christians is not to accumulate for ourselves. Our purpose as Christians is to bless others. And so when we think about giving as Christians, the attitude to have is not to think, how little can I get away with giving? The attitude to have is, how much can I afford? How much can I give away? Biblical giving also is first fruit giving. Whatever you decide to give to the Lord needs to go at the very top of your budget. It needs to come first in the list, not way down at the bottom. Because, remember, the purpose of giving is to help us learn to trust the Lord. And you won't learn to trust anything if you're always giving out of leftovers. On top of that, we're really good at spending all we have, so often there aren't leftovers left over. So biblical giving is first fruit. Biblical giving is also proportional. God asks you to give according to what you have, not according to what someone else thinks you should have. And so when we give, we don't really think in flat amounts. We don't think $1, $5, $10, $100 a week. We think in percentages. 1% of what you make, 5% or 10% of what you make. And let me tell you, the proportional giving is actually really good news for you, because it means that you can be generous. You can be generous in God's eyes no matter how much money you have, no matter how much money you make, because you're giving out of what you have rather than out of what someone else thinks you should have. Let me say a little bit more about this, because this is where we actually make that hard decision. We have to make that hard decision. How much should we give to the church? What proportion should you give? And so scripturally speaking, in the Bible, God encourages his people to give a tenth, a tithe. A tithe is just a word that means a tenth. God encourages his people to give 10% of what they have back to the Lord. And so in my family, that's what we do. We give 10% of our income to the church, and I believe that should be our goal as Christians. And I recognize that we are all at different places with this. You know, some of us, like we said, maybe you give 5% of your income, or 3%, or 1%, or none. Maybe you're thinking right now in your head, I said 10% and you did some quick mental math and you thought, what is 10% of my paycheck? And you got that number and you said, holy cow, there is no way I can give 10% of my money to the church. There's no way I can give away 10% of every paycheck I can get. That's crazy talk. Because 10% of what you get is actually a lot of money. It's a whole tenth, right? So what do? Because our goal is always to grow. Our goal is always to grow, and we're all at a different place. And so if you want to grow, here's what you do is you start small. You start small and you grow in small steps. So if you give nothing to the church right now, then let me encourage you to make it your goal to give maybe 1% of what you earn to the church, because you can manage 1%. If you give 3% to the church, then let me challenge you to maybe give 4%, to grow a little bit, and so on. Wherever you're at, make it your goal to grow. So, if you even don't think you can manage 1%, you can start with 0.5% or even less. Whatever it is, make sure you're heading in the right direction. Try to grow. Challenge yourself. Let me challenge you to grow in this area. And remember, as you're making this decision that God promises to bless you in your giving, in Malachi 3:10, this is a great verse from the Old Testament. The Lord says this. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Know that God won't let you give yourself into starvation. Know that God will continue to care for you. God will bless you. God even promises that, an abundance of blessing when we give to him. So finally, the last quality of a biblical giver is that a biblical giver is cheerful, because giving is not something you owe to the Lord. Giving is not something that's forced. It's not like a tax on attending church. If you don't want to give, then I can tell you, you should not give, because biblical giving is cheerful. Giving, though, is just one more way that the Lord blesses us spiritually and even physically as well. So let me close with these words. From the church's perspective, from me, my perspective as your pastor, and the Lord's perspective, you giving really isn't about your money. You giving is about you. It's about you growing in faith. It's about you growing in trust. It's about you seeking the Lord through every area of your life. And what you'll find when you hold nothing back from the Lord, not even your money, what you'll find is that the Lord is faithful to you. You'll find that he gives peace, he gives trust, he gives joy that runs much deeper, that's much greater than anything your money can buy. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. We will, as we do every week, we confess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. We talked about this a little bit with our confirmation class today, our first class, and we said your goal is to memorize this by the end of our confirmation year, and it's really easy if you say it in church with us every week. So confirmands, this is a great time to do this. But as we speak the words of the Apostles' Creed together, this is just what we believe. And today especially, we can focus on this first article that's on the screen right now. God the Father Almighty is maker of heaven and earth. He's a maker of you and me. That means that he's our loving Father in heaven who has made the earth to bless us. He's made us to be blessed. And so we confess together what we believe in these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take